Be reading from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
What a blessing it is to be able to come together this morning as we are for the purpose of worshiping God. It's good to see you. It's so pleasant to have our visitors. Please feel welcome. We're glad you're with us. And if you're watching from home, if you're watching online, we're glad to have you with us as well. We hope to have you with us very soon in person. Live stream our Bible classes on Sunday morning, our morning worship, and also our evening worship at 5. We'd like to have you here in person, but if you're not able to or would like to watch later, we have these available to you both on Facebook and YouTube. And that's enough of the commercial for the moment or the morning. Now, there's a phrase the Apostle Paul uses in Philippians chapter 4. A phrase which both warms the heart and it also challenges us with questions. The phrase is, the peace of God that passes all understanding. You just hear the words, and as I say, it warms your heart. You'd like to have that. Who wouldn't want to have a peace that passes all understanding? And yet the challenge in question, especially the most obvious one, is how in the world do I get my hands on this peace? Everybody wants it. It's the goal, it seems, of anybody that might think about it, a peace that passes all understanding. But in reality, in the real world, with its difficulties, its problems, its challenges, its disappointments, its failures, its sickness, its hardships, in this world, how do you ever find yourself grasping this elusive thing called peace? Especially peace to the extent of passing even your most wild dreams, your most elaborate conjurings, a peace that passes your very understanding. How do you find yourself with it? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul has backed up in verse 4 by giving us some ideas, some tangible ideas that lead to this very peace. It's not beyond our grasp. It's not impossible to achieve. It's something Paul says can be ours. It ought to be ours as God's people. If anybody in this world should have God's peace, it should be God's people. If anybody should have a sense of this peace, it should be those bought by the very blood of Christ who enjoy salvation in Him and have relationship now to God because of Christ. We should have this peace. And the good news is Paul tells us how. Backing up to verse number 4 in Philippians, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation, your gentle forbearance be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious or troubled or worried about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And you'll notice Paul gives the same three ideas, ingredients for peace here that he uses in the text we read just a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The same three ideas. And there in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says simply, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And for just a moment, underline in your mind that last bit of verbiage from 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 18. When it comes to this peace that we all seek, we all long for, we all spend our lives scrapping to find and get a hold of, this peace is actually something God wants for us. It's not something God is withholding. It's something God is freely offering. In fact, His will for us is to be about the business of doing those things that promote this very kind of peace we're talking about. If you've ever wondered in your life, what's God's will for me? Well, there are a number of things that might fit the bill for answering that question. But I know three, the Bible says, clearly are God's will for you and for me as His people. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And as I say, back to Philippians 4, that's what Paul is saying here. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. He says to eradicate the worry, the anxiety you have, and replace it with prayer and thanksgiving. And so in both passages, we have joy and we have prayer and we have thanksgiving. Three pillars, if you will, that hold up or support the serenity spiritually we should have as God's people. And they all work together. You can't just take one of them and use it by itself. If you have joy but no prayer and no thanksgiving, you have nothing but empty platitude of positivity. Your average positive thinking book that sometimes works and sometimes doesn't. It's all based upon you and what you can do and what you can accomplish. If you just have prayer without thanksgiving or without joy, you end up complaining to God and nothing more. Just giving Him a laundry list of your complaints and needs and desires, and you find yourself afterward just as empty as when you started. And if you're thankful without joy and prayer, who are you thankful to? All three work together, joy and prayer and thanksgiving. And I know what you might be thinking. Well, I have a problem with the first one. That's a problem. I don't have any joy in my life. You tell me to rejoice. What do I have to rejoice about? You tell me to have joy. Look at the situations I'm dealing with right now. I can't find this joy. And I tell you, in both Testaments, especially the New Testament, we find that joy is less a condition and more a choice. And it's less a reaction to circumstances and more a response to God's goodness. We don't wait for something to rejoice about, we just rejoice. We don't wait until something happens to have joy. That's our default position to be in. After Nehemiah and those of his workers had rebuilt the temple in 52 days, afterwards he said in Nehemiah chapter 8, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." What gave them the wherewithal, the means, the strength to do that unthinkable mission in just that short span of time? Well, the strength they had was the very joy of the Lord in their hearts. And it wasn't just true for Nehemiah's day and Nehemiah's people. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, the psalmist says in the 51st chapter. We have the Old Testament replete with passages like that. Make a joyful shout unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. So starts Psalm 100, the Thanksgiving Psalm. But especially now as you move into the New Testament, God has always been a good God. In fact, that 100th Psalm ends with the idea, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generation. But after Christ comes, after Emmanuel, God with us, graces us with his presence, his perfect life, and his immaculate sacrifice on the cross. After he's ushered the way to heaven by the resurrection. After what God has done for us in Christ, now we have an additional reason to see the goodness of God. So much so that you might remember in the book of Acts, chapter 2, that chapter when the church is just at its incipiency, it's just beginning. Some 3,000 hear the words, repent and be baptized. And they take the Lord up on his offer. They listen to Peter and obey what Peter says. Some 3,000 gladly receive the word and are baptized. And what about them? Well, they go about their way and go about their day, eating their food with gladness. Notice the language here, gladness and singleness of heart. They are united and they're joyfully so. They eat their food with gladness. They are joyful people. And you say, well, how could they not be? Everything's going right for them. Well, you know and I know, the story doesn't end there. Very quickly, persecution starts against the church. Not long after that, the religious leaders like Peter and John are called before the council. They're beaten and they're warned, don't you preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And Peter tells them we ought to obey God rather than men. And as they leave the place of their beating, the Bible says in the 5th chapter, these apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so it's not just a matter of joy and rejoicing when everything's going right. There was rejoicing and joy when everything seems to have been falling apart. Because, again, joy should not be about what's happening. Joy has always been meant to be about the goodness of God. God's always been a good God. And especially now in Christ, we have blessings which those of past ages could not have imagined. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And so as those born again, our factory setting should be joy. We don't sit around waiting until something happens that we can rejoice about. We just are that way because we've been born again. We are joyful people, period. When things go well, we rejoice. When we have difficulties, of course, everybody has sadness and sorrow. We have loss. But there's even joy in the midst of all of that because in the back of it all and underneath it all, there's a God who loves us, who takes care of us, who is a good God. We always have reason for joy. Even in sadness, we can find joy. Even in loss and despair, we can find joy. We can be like Paul and Silas in prison for no fault of their own in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. At midnight and they're up and they're singing. And why? Because God is a good God, deserving our worship, and we can always have joy. And you notice the text in both places uses this idea. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, always. In the case you missed it, he says, again, I say unto you, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16, rejoice evermore. And so that means, as we've said, not just sometimes, not just when things are going as we wish they would, but at all times, our default factory setting is we as God's people are a joyful people. And by the way, that draws people. A complaining folk repels people. But a joyful people draw people to us and to the Lord. You want to have the peace that passes all understanding? You decide. Right now, decide, I'm going to be a joyful person. I'm going to be one who rejoices all the time, regardless what happens. And you're on your way. But then notice second, we're told to pray. And just as we're supposed to rejoice always, the Bible says to pray without ceasing. And don't get caught up in the literal aspect of this. I know it's impossible to pray without ceasing. Part of the time you're asleep. And I'll tell you, the Bible never says you have to worry about being in danger of being held accountable for what you dream. I think the Lord knows your dreams are past your ability to know. And so you do what you want in your dreams. But you're awake. And you say, well, I can't rejoice every minute. Well, you can be a joyful person every minute. I can't pray every minute. Yes, but you can be a prayerful person every moment. Prayer just means, when it says to pray without ceasing, that you're always, always connected with the divine in your understanding, in your appreciation, in your communication. It's not as if you decide, here's a time for prayer, and then I'll take off and have another time for prayer. Those are good, but between the times, when are you disconnected from God? Well, none of us want to be ever disconnected from Him. We want His Word to live in us, His providence to work for us, and we want our very innermost thoughts to be His, expressed in prayer. A peaceful person is always going to be a prayerful person. And you remove prayer from a Christian's life, you've taken away most of the power he otherwise would have. We've talked about the difficulty of having peace with the difficulties we have. The way you get through the difficult times is to take the matters you're dealing with to the Father. He hears. He's concerned. He listens. And yes, He responds. That doesn't make Him like a Santa Claus or a genie in a lamp doing our bidding against His will. It does mean He is a loving Father has our best interest at heart. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to ask, to receive, to seek and to find, to knock and find the door open. He wants us to pray. As Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And so you'll find throughout the Bible all the main characters who are revered because of their great faith and obedient lives and victorious circumstances. All these wonderful people, every one of them have one thing in common. They are praying people. Praying people. Even Jesus, and especially Jesus, who'd come from heaven to earth while here, as Mark tells us in his first chapter, a long while before daylight, he goes out in the wilderness by himself and prays. If Jesus needed prayer, I promise you, you do. And I do. And so we are rejoicing people. We are a prayerful people. And I would say perhaps the most important of the three is this last. We have to be a thankful people. You can't find the peace that passes understanding, the peace that comes from God in your life, unless you learn to look for the good and give God thanks for the good that He offers and the good God He is. We have one day of the year we call Thanksgiving. If there's any day we should have every day for the Christian, it's Thanksgiving. So many of these wonderful and rich Bible texts of the Old Testament, especially in Psalms, and the New Testament, especially in the Epistles, is this idea of continually, always, in every circumstance, giving thanks to God for who He is and what He continues to do for us. Why were the Israelites so miserable for the 40 years of their wilderness wanderings? Because they had no faith and they had no thanksgiving. Instead, the Bible warns us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, "Neither murmur you as they murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Why were they murmuring? Because they weren't being thankful. They had no faith. They had no thanksgiving. They were just complainers. And remember I said a while ago, if you take one of these away, you're left with a collapsing situation. These three pillars are more like three stool legs. And one leg goes away, the whole stool falls over. You have a life of prayer without thanksgiving, you have nothing but a laundry list of complaints. Now, yes, God wants to hear what you need. You make your requests made known to God, as the Bible says. But if your prayers include nothing about thanksgiving, if they're all about give me, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and why won't you help me with the other, and there's no thanksgiving, can you wonder why you're not left with a sense of peace? Instead, wouldn't it be better for all of us to go on a treasure hunt every day looking for those things to be thankful for? First thing in the morning, you open your eyes. What do I have right now to be thankful for? Last thing at night before you close your eyes to sleep, what do I have to be thankful for? And if you think, well, I have nothing to be thankful for, well, you're the very person that needs to start working on the Thanksgiving muscle, because it's atrophied. We always have so much to be thankful for, because as we've said, we have a good God. The more we understand that and appreciate that and bend our will to that idea, the more this peace will overcome us, overtake us, and help us be the very people we always wanted to be. So as we close, let me ask you real quickly, do you have the peace I'm talking about? There's one aspect we've missed already this morning, but I assumed it was something we'd all assume. When Paul says rejoice in the Lord, I assume we're in the Lord. If you're not a Christian, well, that might be a start right there. Wouldn't it be a good start to become one? To obey the gospel, have your sins washed away, be a child of God? That's where we start. But as Christians then, we want to do God's will in part by being joyful and being prayerful and being thankful. Are you? Now, this is one lesson when I think every one of us can at least walk out afterward and say, you know what, I think I could do a little bit, maybe just a little bit better in this. And the wonderful news is the better we get at these three aspects of the Christian life, the better we'll feel. The better it'll be for us. My friend, if you need to come this morning, the invitation is yours as together we stand and sing.